to Proverbs chapter 4. And actually, as I mentioned earlier, I'm going to be reading this from the King James. And for that reason, I put the scripture reading in the bulletin because I realize that most of you don't bring the King James, and we usually don't read from the King James. We usually read from the NASB. And now I'm a little bit backward. I still like the King James. I know when I say that, people think, well, you ought to get with the times, and it's okay. I like the King James for the very reason that everybody doesn't like it. I love the language. I love the style. I think it's like to revise the King James is like revising Shakespeare. But, you know, having said that, the reason I'm reading from the King James this morning is not so much because it's more accurate than the NASB in this passage. It is because I like the style of it, and it's what I'm familiar with. So let me read it, and I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 through verse 27. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you again, we want to thank you for this time that we can come together, and we can hear the Word of God, and we can study it together. We thank you for giving us this book, for it is our life. Herein are all your commands, all your warnings. Lord, all that we need to know in order to walk with you and to obey you and to live for you. And so we ask that you would truly teach us this morning through the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we be changed from day to day into the image of Christ. And if there are any here who do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today you might work in their heart and show them their need to submit to the truth that is in this book. And indeed, in submitting to that truth, we are submitting to you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would work in every heart according to the need this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you probably are aware, I rarely take a Sunday off for an occasion. In other words, I don't generally preach a sermon for Memorial Day or Labor Day or Mother's Day or anything like that. And the only breaks that I take from the exegesis usually is Christmas and Easter, as we look at the birth of Christ and we look at the resurrection. But the last few years, the last couple years, I have been preaching a sermon for New Year's. And I figured I'd keep the tradition that I started a couple years ago. And the reason is this. I must admit, when you come to this time of the year, we are naturally reminded of the fact that another year has passed and another year is beginning. Now, we could say that really, truly every day, right? Every day last year at this time was a new year. We've gone a year, right? But for some reason, we mark it, right? We mark it every year that this is a new year. We now change the day. It's the date. It's going to be, in a couple days, the year 2013. And every year we come to this time, and I am probably like you, given to think a little bit about how quickly time flies. And now I'm 45, and last year at this time I was 44, and I'm 1 year older, and I'm going through life, and it goes fast, and you see your children growing, and you see, you know, things happening, and you see yourself getting closer to the end of the race. And it makes you think about what is really important. And we need to take that time. And I've always been a little bit natured that way. Even as a kid, I was always natured to think about what is truly of ultimate value. I mean, what's really important? We're distracted by lots of things. I remember, you know, as a kid, even a lot of things I used to like to do as a child that I don't do necessarily anymore. I remember I used to collect baseball cards, you know, like probably most boys. You know, 9, 10 years old, I collected baseball cards. But I often remember thinking, even as a 10-year-old, thinking, you know, why do I care about baseball cards? I mean, someday they're going to be gone, and I won't even care. And truly, my mother gave them away. And I had some valuable cards. They'd probably be worth something today. You know, Larry Boa, Mike Schmidt from the 70s. And I thought, you know, but you know what? They're all gone. I don't have one baseball card, I don't think, today. Maybe something I've gotten before then, or since then. But the point is this. We spend a lot of our lives, a lot of our time, really on things that are simply, really, in the end, meaningless, that have no value whatsoever. And we learn it at a very young age. I learned it, and so did you, when you were young. In fact, you really don't learn it, you just do it. We are given to vanity. We are given to wasting time on things that are really irrelevant. In fact, I would argue that probably from God's perspective, I have to think that probably one of the greatest sins that we as Americans commit is waste of time. It's waste of time. So I want to take the time this morning to consider an ultimate reality, the ultimate reality. And it's in this text that I read. And it's in the context of the book of Proverbs. Now, if you read Proverbs, you know what the ultimate priority in the book of Proverbs is. You could say it in one word: wisdom. If there's one thing that we are reminded over and over again by the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, it is this: whatever you do, whatever you get, wherever you go, make sure you get wisdom. That's the whole book. When we think of the Proverbs, we often think of the little sayings. You know, each verse is a little proverb, starting in chapter 10. It's full of these little sayings that we quote. But the first 9 chapters really is this discourse on the importance of wisdom and what wisdom is and how it is that it's obtained. And we're given warnings about wisdom. We're given warnings about what happens if we don't get wisdom. And we're given huge, long statements about the blessings that we obtain if we get wisdom. We're told how to get wisdom. And all through the first 9 chapters, we have these statements. It's a very hard thing to outline, but that's really what it is. It's a discourse on wisdom, the importance of wisdom, and how to get it, and why it is so absolutely necessary that you get wisdom. Well, when you come to this passage, which I read, chapter 4, verse 23 to verse 27, I almost want to say it kind of summarizes much of what Solomon writes in those opening chapters. I'm not going to say it summarizes everything, because I think that would probably be saying too much, but it certainly is a summary statement of much of what Solomon said in these opening chapters. And particularly verse 23. Let me read it again. And I often quote this verse, and this is one of the reasons I wanted to read it out of the King James, because I always quote it out of the King James. But it says, he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That really is a summary of what he calls each and every reader to. And this morning, that is what I would like to call you to. Indeed, my proposition this morning is the command: keep your heart. And that's what I call every single one of you to do. And I say this especially to the young people, because it's the young people who, again, are the ones who are at most risk, because they are so often unaware of the dangers around them. And I would call each and every one of you to keep your heart with all diligence. This is the greatest priority. Indeed, in the end, it's the only priority. Let me consider this command, this call from Solomon, by looking at 4 or 3 questions. First of all, I want to ask the question, what does it mean to keep your heart? What does it mean to keep your heart? Secondly, why should you keep your heart? And then finally, how do you keep your heart? And we'll consider each of those this morning as we look at this command to keep our heart. Well, let me begin then by asking the question, what does it mean to keep your heart? And whenever we talk about meaning, we obviously have to begin with definitions. And Definitions may seem boring, but they're absolutely necessary. And if we're going to communicate, we have to define terms. And the first term, the most obvious term in this passage that we need to define is the word heart. Oftentimes we read these passages right over and we don't really think about what they mean. Heart, we all know what a heart is. A physical heart is that organ in your chest that pumps blood. We might say it's the source of life in your body. If your heart stops, you die. Because your heart, by its pumping blood, supplies oxygen and nutrients and whatever else your body needs. It supplies your whole body with what it needs. Every part of your body, including your brain, is absolutely dependent upon your heart. When your heart stops, you die. Now, obviously, Solomon here is not referring to the physical heart. He's not talking about taking care of your blood pressure and making sure that you eat healthy and you only eat omega fats and whatever, I don't know, whatever they are. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about watching your physical heart. He's obviously using heart as a metaphor, a very common metaphor in the Scriptures. In fact, it's so common that we don't even think about it as a metaphor. But it is a metaphor. It's not talking about your physical heart. It's talking about something that's much more difficult to define. In fact, I don't know that we can fully define it. But I think I would say it this way. It is the immaterial part of you. It is not your body. It's your soul, your spirit. It's you. It's what God sees. It includes, maybe most importantly, it includes your thoughts. It's what you really think. It includes your motivations. It includes your desires, your aspirations, your purpose and purposes, and your volition, your choices. All of these things, okay, that are not merely, they're not physical things. It's the immaterial you. It's the you that continues on after your body dies. Very difficult to define, but yet I think we all know what it is. And we know it intuitively. It's what you are before God. Well, that's our heart. Then the second word that I want to just briefly define is the word keep. It's a word that is translated variously throughout the different versions. I think the NASB in this passage says watch. Watch over your heart. We could use the word guard. We could use the word preserve, protect. We might think of the analogy of a group of soldiers that set a watch or a guard over a city that protect it from an enemy. We could think of a sentry that guards while everybody else sleeps. There's the sentry making sure that if there's any problems, not just enemies, but maybe natural disasters, like a fire or something. So there's somebody that's alert. There's somebody there that's standing guard, protecting. And that's the idea of this word. So what does it mean then to keep our heart? Well, to make it real simple, in the context of Proverbs, to keep your heart is simply to protect it from moral evil. That's what he's calling us to. He is calling us to protect our heart from moral evil. That is, evil thoughts, evil intentions, evil motives, evil purposes, evil desires, evil emotions. We are to guard our heart lest these things overtake our heart. Or to change the metaphor slightly, you could say that we are called to fortify our heart against wickedness. Think of building up, again, a metaphor, building up walls around your heart, keeping out wickedness. Keep your heart from evil. That is, do not expose your heart, think mind here, do not expose your heart to evil. Guard the gates of your heart. What are the gates of your heart? Well, think of your eyes and your ears. That is the gateway to your heart. And when we expose our eyes and our ears to evil, we are exposing our inner being to evil. Like a city that opens its gates to the enemy. And we are told here and commanded to keep our hearts, to guard them, to protect them from wickedness. And then he adds this, with all diligence. And actually in the Hebrew, this appears first, which suggests emphasis. With all diligence, keep your heart. Or very literally, you could translate it, above all your guarding, guard this. You know, men guard a lot of things. We guard our health. We guard our body. We're very good at self-defense. You know, a lot of people, you know, in order to guard themselves, what, they'll go out and learn karate. And, you know, why? Because they want to make sure they can protect themselves. They carry guns. You know, they're very concerned about guarding their body. We're very concerned by nature to guard our possessions. We'll do all kinds of things. We will go out of our way. We will spend much time thinking about, contemplating how we can protect what we have, how we can increase what we have and guard it. We spend a great deal of effort to guard our reputation. But ironically, man is extremely careless about his heart. There's an irony here. Men are extremely careless about what they expose their minds to. Why is it that a man will spend an hour a day at the gym to keep away fat and disease and whatever else, right? He'll spend an hour a day at the gym, and then he'll come home and he'll fill his mind with pornography or with just fill. Why? I'll tell you why. He's a fool. Why is it that someone will go out and they'll spend all kinds of money for car insurance, health insurance, house insurance, life insurance, disability insurance, and then they won't take one moment of thought about the eternal salvation of their soul? I'll tell you why. They're a fool. And so he says, listen, above all else, guard this. People are like, it's like as if a burglar would come into the house and we guard the toy chest. While the safe is wide open, has all the gold, the jewels, everything you're worth, and that's wide open, nobody's there, nobody even takes a thought of it, but you're guarding the toy chest and the paper products. I mean, that's how men act. It's ridiculous. It's utter folly. They'll spend all kinds of energy taking care of their body and getting fit, and they don't take 1 ounce of thought about exposing their mind to wickedness. It never even occurs to them that this would be a problem. The movies they watch, the music they listen to, the places they go, the people they hang around with, the books they read, they fill their minds with all this filth, and they'd never even contemplate what they're doing. And I especially notice this in parents. Parents with their children. They'll be, ultra careful about little Johnny crossing the street or little Johnny going down the street to play. Someone might grab him on the way, and they're very careful about all these things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful about our children. We should. But then the very same parent will put their kids in front of television that is full of occultism, full of immorality, violence, wickedness. Listen, we must, above all else, above all our guarding, we must guard our hearts, which is the same way of saying we must guard our minds, our affections, our desires. Why? That's the second question. Why should we keep our heart? Why should we be so concerned about whether or not there are evil intentions or evil thoughts or evil desires? Why should we fortify our heart against evil? Why should we care about evil? Well, there are a couple of ways I can answer this, and let me begin by just saying something about the command itself. There are a couple things implicit in this command that help us answer that question. And the first thing that's implied is the idea that your heart is of value, that it's the most valuable thing you possess. Generally speaking, people don't keep the thing they don't care about or that has no value to them. We don't talk about, you know, guarding our trash or keeping our trash because that's what we throw out. We don't want that. We don't need that. We throw that out, right? But when he says to keep our heart, the implication is that the heart is of value. You put in the safe what is of value. You guard what is of value. And so, obviously, our heart is the most valuable thing that we possess. And the reason is it's eternal. And actually, Jesus speaks of this, right? In Matthew 16, when he says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's why we are to guard our heart, because it is utterly, immeasurably valuable. But there's a second aspect that's implied in this command that's just as important, and it is the idea that our heart is in danger. In other words, you don't guard something or keep something that's not in danger. If there are no enemies, there are no dangers involved, no risks, you don't guard it. You don't keep it. If there were no thieves, you wouldn't put your gold in a safe. If there were no dangers, if there was no danger of fire, no danger of theft, no danger of corruption, you wouldn't bother. It would be absolutely unnecessary. But the reason we are called to keep our heart is because it is in danger. Not only is it in danger from without, but even more importantly, it is in danger from within. Because our hearts have a tendency, even as believers who have been born again, listen, our hearts have a tendency toward evil. It is a relentless tendency. It is our nature. We don't even have to think about it. We don't think about it, unfortunately, oftentimes. We are given toward evil. We have a tendency to do that which is impure, ungodly, and immoral. That which displeases God. And that which brings cursing rather than blessing. We are inclined towards it. And that's why, by the way, we take heed of another proverb, Proverb 28:26. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. And so often we hear in our culture, oh, follow your heart. You know, follow your dreams. You know, just dream and make it happen, and you can do whatever you want. Listen, that is the surest, quickest way to hell. Listen, do not trust your feelings. Do not trust your heart, your desires, your thoughts. Listen, you are, your heart and my heart, your heart is in constant danger of evil. Because not only is evil all around you, but evil is within you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we should keep our heart because it's valuable, eternally so, and because it is in danger. It needs keeping. If you don't keep it, no one will. And if you don't keep it, you will lose it. But here in this proverb, in verse 23, Solomon gives us an explicit reason why we should keep our heart. And this is not unrelated to what I said, but this is what he writes. He says, "For out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The reason that we are to keep our heart with all diligence is because it is the source of everything that is important in regard to your life. The NASB translates this springs, and that's a good translation. When you think of a spring, again, it's the idea of a source. It's the source. It's, when you go to the spring, you're at the source of the water. Okay, and the idea is that, listen, whatever you are today, whatever you will be in the future, will be an expression of your heart. Everything. What you are is an expression of your inward being. And what you're going to be is an expression of your inward being. Therefore, whatever else you do, guard your heart. Or let me put it this way, the condition of your temporal, that is today, in this world, as well as, and more importantly, your eternal state, all goes back to the condition of your heart. Let me put it this way. Turn back a few verses to Proverbs chapter 4. And I want to emphasize the fact that this is a constant theme throughout the book of Proverbs. It contrasts not only the way of the fool versus the way of the wise man, or the way of the wicked versus the way of the righteous. It also constantly contrasts the end of the fool, the end of the wise man. So if you look, for example, in chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day." In other words, the idea is this, that someone who walks in wisdom, his path begins with light, and the more he progresses in the path of wisdom, the more light he gets, and the more clear things become, and then eventually it's the bright light of day, and then there's heaven, and that's perfection, right? That's the picture. Verse 19, contrast. "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." And the wicked goes along, and he's in darkness. And if you've ever walked in darkness, you know what it's like. It's not very comforting. You don't know that there's anything in front of you. You can't see. You have to go like this, and you stumble over stuff. And when you stumble, you fall over. What was that? I don't know what it was. You can't see it. You know, have you ever done that at night? You know, you get up in the middle of the night, and you stumble over something in the hall, and who put that there? You can't even see. You don't even know what it is. And this is what the wicked do. They stumble in life, and they don't even know what they're stumbling over. Why? Because their way is darkness. Why? Because they have no wisdom. And you see, the point is that the wicked have a quality of life that is bad, that will be continually deteriorating. It's described as darkness. And those who walk in wisdom, who do in fact guard their heart, walk in the light. And they have the blessings of walking in the light. And those blessings are especially enumerated through chapter 3. I'm not going to go through that. But one other section, if you go back to chapter 1, he warns those who reject the truth. And I'll just start in verse 29. It says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." And then in verse 33 is the contrast. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Listen, that's true temporally here in this life, and it's true eternally. The one that walks in the truth does never have to, never has to, never should fear evil. Not that evil things won't happen to us in this life, but listen, when we're in Christ and we walk with Him, we know that whatever happens, we know that it's for our good and we can trust in Him, and there's no need ever in any circumstance to fear. But listen, for the wicked, it's just the opposite. Another place in Proverbs 10:24, it says, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. It will. This is why you should guard your heart. Because if you don't, you will eternally regret it. Evil will overtake you, and you won't even know it overtook you. And the result will be you will lay down, as it says in Isaiah, you will lay down in sorrow. Eternal sorrow. Everything's at stake. This is the ultimate priority. There is nothing else. Well, that leads then to the obvious last question. How do you keep your heart? How do you keep your heart? I want to give four answers to that question from the Bible, two of them from right here in Proverbs 4 and two of them from elsewhere in the Bible, but they all are related. And I want you to observe that all of them, in the end, are speaking of the same thing. In other words, it's kind of like saying the same thing in a different way. But it's important to note them. The most obvious thing, this is the first way, that we keep our heart. So how do you keep your heart? The most obvious way from the standpoint of the context, not only of this chapter, but of the whole book of Proverbs. We could summarize it this way. The way you keep your heart is by keeping God's commandments. By keeping God's commandments. Now, there are so many verses that speak to this, but I'll just begin in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. There it is, if you didn't see it. Keep my commandments and live. So how do you guard your heart? By keeping the commandments of God. Then he says in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. There it is again. Forsake what? Don't forsake my law. Don't forsake the word of God. Don't forsake the commandments. Why? Because they will preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep. There it is. How do you keep your heart? How do you keep your heart from eternal destruction? How do you keep your heart from evil, from wickedness, from sin, from evil thoughts? Embrace God's word. Embrace His law. Keep it at all costs. Obey it. It's as if God is up there saying, here's the way, walk in it. This is the way of truth. This is the way of life. If you stay on this path, you'll make it. If you don't, you will end up in eternal destruction. Therefore, whatever you do, make sure you keep to the path. Keep His commandments. He says it again, I mean, more or less, down in verse 20 to 22, he says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Where do you keep them? In the midst of your heart. Not your physical heart. Your eternal soul. Your thoughts. Your plans. Your emotions. Your desires. Your purposes. Keep them there. keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life. They are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. It's the great priority. So whatever you do, keep God's commandments. Of course, you can't keep them without knowing them, right? And so the scriptures so often emphasize meditation on the Word of God. How can you know what's good and evil unless you study the Bible? How can you know how to walk in the truth unless you know what the truth is? How can you know what to believe or not to believe unless you have the standard? And how can you know the standard unless you study it? So that's the first answer, by keeping God's commandments. What's the second? Well, the second is in the verses following. And again, I reiterate the idea that this is really a restatement of what I just said, more or less. But it's an important observation. And the second way is this: by turning away from evil. You keep your heart by turning away from evil. Moral evil. He says in verse 24 to verse 27, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You'll notice here that he uses three, well, he uses them literally, but they're also beyond that. They're a certain metaphor. He talks about our mouth, our eyes, and our feet. Now, each one of those we could speak of literally, okay? And we could apply literally, but he's taking each one of those beyond the literal into the figurative, so that our mouth has to do with all communication, and our eyes have to do with what we desire, and our feet have to do with what we do and where we go. You can see that's really almost a summary of life, right? So if we're going to keep our hearts, we must turn from evil in all these ways. In other words, we must have a life that is regulated by truth. What's interesting about each one of these, and I don't have time to go through these in detail, although I'd like to, there are a lot of interesting things in these four verses. But what I want you to observe is that each one speaks of the danger of really the idea of turning away from the truth. And in when it speaks of our tongue, it speaks of that which is crooked or perverse. The King James says froward and perverse. Both of those words in the Hebrew really could be translated crooked. The idea, avoid the crooked, as opposed to the straight, and the straight being the truth. The truth, particularly as it relates to God's Word, and as defined by God's Word. When it speaks about looking to the right or to the left, or it says keep looking straight, don't look to the left or to the right. Our temptation is to look to the left and to the right. Follow the straight. Keep your eyes on that which is straight right before you. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. Keeping your eyes on the path that is laid out before you by God. By His Word. His light, His Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We are to look right in front of us so that we know where to go. Don't look to the left or to the right. And then he talks about don't turn to the left or turn to the right. In our actions, all of these things, it's comparing what we're tempted to do with that standard of truth as revealed in the Word of God. And if we will keep our heart, our lives in all three of these levels must be regulated by the Word of God. Well, what do I mean? Well, again, just briefly, I'll look at each of them. In regard to the mouth, everything we say needs to be regulated by the Word of God. Now, if you're like me, the most common way in which we violate God's Word is by our mouth. We say things we shouldn't say. We might say things in anger. We might say things that are untrue. We might exaggerate. We might gossip. We might swear. We might blaspheme. There are countless ways in which we violate God's law by our tongue. And this is what we are first of all told to do, to keep our mouth, to guard our mouth. And by the way, again, it's not just what we say, although that's obviously a major part of it, but it's how we communicate. We communicate a lot on email now, or we communicate, by the things we do and by things we say and whatever, by what we write. Okay, there are lots of ways we communicate. The point is that when we communicate to others, we ought to communicate truth. And we ought to communicate out of complete sincerity. Man, by nature, is deceitful. We have a tendency to deceive one another. And it's because of our fallenness, it's because we want to present an image of ourselves that's not true. And so what he calls us to is complete sincerity of speech. That what we say, we mean, and comes out of a pure heart. Of course, there's much to be said about that, and I don't have time this morning. But the Proverbs speak, an amazing amount of the Proverbs have to do with the tongue, have to do with what we say. And this is one of the main ways in which we guard our heart. By the way, I mean, really, what we say is just I don't think we think about it enough. I really don't, including myself. What we say is a reflection of what is inside. When someone simply goes on through life and rattles on and on, like some people do, and maybe we're all guilty of it, right, about inane, really irrelevant things, that is a reflection of what's in their heart. When we are constantly complaining about things, that is a reflection of what is in the heart. When we are constantly talking about other people, and we're constantly gossiping about other people, that is a reflection of what is in the heart. Therefore, listen, we must guard our tongue, so that when we speak, truth comes out. So that when we speak, something meaningful is said. Something that is beneficial, something that is helpful, something that is good. And this becomes a means of guarding our heart. Now, we are also to guard our eyes. And I think here the main thing, as I said, is that of desires. And usually, or oftentimes, desires begin with sight. It's what you see. And there are many examples of this, right? I mean, what we look at oftentimes results in desires, and oftentimes inordinate, ungodly desires. We are reminded of Eve, who began by looking on the fruit that she wasn't supposed to eat. And this started her off desiring what she was commanded not to partake of. Or we think of Lot's wife, who was indeed desiring that which was just about to be destroyed, namely Sodom, as she was leaving. And while she was told not to look back, she looked back. And the reason she looked back is because it was a reflection of her desire. She was going to miss Sodom. She was going to miss that wonderful life she had back there in Sodom. Sodom was a town that had wealth and had prosperity, and she enjoyed her time in Sodom. And she was looking back. It was a reflection of, but it also increased her desire. It was a reflection of her desire. We think of Achan, and you remember Achan who when Israel attacked the city of Ai and failed because he had taken the gold from Jericho, which he wasn't supposed to take. But it says in Joshua, when he gave his confession after they pointed him out, he said, "I looked on that Babylonian garment and that gold, and my heart coveted them." Or David with Bathsheba. There he was, walking around. He looked down. There she was. She was taking a bath. Beautiful lady. Top of her. He saw, and he coveted. He desired. Our temptation throughout life is to desire what God has not seen fit to give us. And when we begin to set our affections on things, people, positions, whatever it is, when we start putting our eyes on those things, we will go to the left or to the right. So how do you guard your heart? You guard your heart by keeping your desires. On what? On Christ. On Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. Say, how do you do that? I don't know of any other way to do that than to put your eyes on the Word of God. That's the only thing we know about Christ. Say, I know no other way. There is no other way. If you will keep your eyes on Christ, you must keep your eyes on His Word. That must be the center of your affections. Your sole purpose in life must be to follow Christ, to obey Him, to go wherever He leads, to do whatever He says, to be pleasing to Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. That is the only, the absolute only safe place. And in regard to our feet, well, our feet always follow our desires. The things we do always follow our desires. And so if we keep our eyes on Christ, we will do the right thing. Back where I come from in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, we have lots of horses and buggies, and they often put blinders on the horses so they don't get distracted, you know, or really don't get scared by the trucks that go by them or whatever. So they keep these blinders on so they're looking straight ahead, and that's what we need. We need blinders so that we don't look to the left and to the right, so we don't set our affections on things that are irrelevant, like baseball cards, right? So we don't put our affections on those things. Why? Because, listen, those things will corrupt us. Put your eyes on Christ and you will follow Him and your feet will follow. But the minute we take our eyes off of Him and we will go to the left or to the right, and we will be removed and we will turn to evil. Well, again, there's a lot more we could say about those sections, but I want to briefly add two more to this list. And again, I want to emphasize the fact that these things are kind of restatements of what was said, but they're said in a different way. And I think it's helpful. So you say, how do you keep your heart? Well, the first thing we could say is by keeping God's commandments. The second thing we would say is by turning away from evil in regard to our communication, in regard to our desires, and in regard to our actions, right? Now, there's a third way which appears in another passage, and that is this: by trusting God. The truth is, there is only one that can keep your heart, and it's not you. It's God. Turn to Isaiah 26, a very well-known verse. Maybe you have it memorized. It's a comforting verse. But I think it says something to us, I think especially in relation to what we've been saying here. Verse 3, and I'm not going to deal with the context here, but let me just read verse 3. Thou wilt keep, thou being obviously God, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. God will keep you. In fact, that's the only way you can be kept, right? God must keep you. But notice, there's something in this that points again to our responsibility. Who does God keep? He keeps the one whose mind is stayed on Him, which takes us right back to Proverbs 4. You must keep your mind stayed on Him. And how do you keep your mind stayed on Him? By keeping your mind stayed on His Word. There is no other way. His warnings, His commandments, His promises, His truth, that is the only way, listen, you can be kept. And when we keep our minds on Him, He keeps us in perfect peace. It doesn't mean we won't have problems in life. It doesn't mean we won't be tempted. If you're like me, I'm tempted every day. I get frustrated. I get inwardly just like anybody else. And I have to constantly say, Lord, forgive me, teach me. We came home Friday and we came down to the basement, and Grace said, come quick. and our water heater was overflowing, you know, and it was coming out of the top, spewing out of the top. We had water in our basement. I'm so thankful that it happened while we were there. I turned it off, and, you know, I'm like anybody else. Why does this happen now? Why? Okay, I have all these things I'm trying to deal with. I just got home, and like, okay. But you know what? You have to give it to the Lord, and you have to remember that he's in charge, and you have to be thankful, and you have to trust in him in every circumstance. Why? Not because it's easy, not because it's, but because, listen, there is no other way to guard your heart. You must trust him in everything. You must put your mind on him in everything. You must realize that everything is from his hand, including a water heater that bursts right when you get home. I'm just glad it didn't happen when we were gone. I turned the water off, thankfully, when I was home. But I was thankful the next morning because I called the plumber, and I was expecting that either I'd have to wait till Monday or I'd have to pay for time and a half or something like that. I said, can you come out and will you charge me extra? He said, oh, no, we'll be out. They had someone out by 9:30, fixed it at a very reasonable price, replaced it, and I was very thankful. But, you know, all these things, God has a purpose. He has a plan, even these things, especially these things. But we have to trust him. We have to put our eyes on him. There is no other way. But now, let me take it one more step. And again, this is just a restatement of everything we've said. We keep our heart by keeping God's commands. We keep our hearts by turning from evil. We keep our hearts by trusting in God. And finally, we keep our hearts by believing on Christ. Now turn, if you will, to John chapter 7. And I'll just say a couple words about this. But I think it's intriguing. I rather suspect, and I'm not the only one who suspects this, I rather suspect that Jesus had Proverbs 4:23 in mind when he said in John chapter 7, verse 38, this. I'll start at verse 37. This is, again, the last 6 months or so of Christ's life. He's at a feast. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Out of the heart come the issues, the springs of life. It's the source of life. And it's the Holy Spirit here that produces this change, regeneration. When we believe on him. We trust in him, we believe on Christ, and from our hearts springs forth life, the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say something here, and this is kind of in conclusion, that I think is important. Because when I get to this last point, and I say, okay, by believing on Christ, you keep your heart. Now, I know there's people out there that when they hear that, they say, oh, I've done that. I accepted Christ when I was 5. And they kind of look at it like taking gold and putting it in the bank. And now they put it in the bank, and it's there, and it's taken care of, and now I can do whatever I want because it's in the bank, and I don't have to. And that's how people oftentimes view their heart. You know, it's in the bank. I gave it to Christ. I prayed the prayer, and now, you know, I'm okay. And they let their guard down. Listen, I want to observe the fact that these four things absolutely go together. And that you must be vigilant. See, it's not just saying, you know, the sinner's prayer and now I'm safe. No, it's, yes, you commit yourself to Christ and you give yourself to Christ, but listen, it begins a life of vigilance in regard to your mind, in regard to your heart. Why? Because you could still lose it. You say, well, what about eternal security? Yes, all that's true if you're truly born again. But if you're truly born again, you will be vigilant. You will be sober and you will guard your heart. Do you know how many kids that make a decision for Christ go off to college and lose their faith? Why? Because they were born again and lost their salvation? No, because they were never born again, and because they never really understood the truth, and because they did not guard their heart. They deceive themselves. And many of them think they're saved even as they go off and live like the devil. They're deceived. And the reason they're deceived is because they didn't guard their hearts. Listen, guard your mind, what you put in it. Fill it with good things and keep out the evil. Why? For your own eternal benefit. So, I conclude by reading a passage in Paul that really expresses this. You say, Paul, are you saved? Yes. Paul, do you have certainty of salvation? Absolutely. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes. But listen to what Paul writes. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Well, I'll start with verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I count, present tense, all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. But Paul, I thought you already did win Christ. I thought you were a Christian. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. See, Paul understood this. Paul understood that being a Christian doesn't mean you put your money in the bank and then you go off and do what you want. Being a Christian, by definition, is being sober and vigilant and guarding your heart day and night with the Word of God and with the truth, and avoiding evil. Why? So that we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart. Pursue Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on him. And when you get to the end, you will say, yes, it was all of grace. It was all by God's grace. But listen, no one will get there without keeping their heart. You must guard your heart against evil. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we are reminded again of the power of your word. It is true, it is glorious, it is wonderful. But we are so easily distracted from it. Lord, I, for one, am so easily distracted by the things of this world, by the things of this life. So easily our words offend. So easily our desires are for things that are here, things that are temporary, temporal. Lord, how easily we waste our time and our energy and our money and our life on things that really, in the end, are just vain, Vanity Fair. Lord, forgive us. But Father, more than that, change us. Enable us by your grace to be sober and to be vigilant, to keep our hearts from evil, to guard our hearts by entrusting them every day to you and by pursuing you and keeping your commandments and walking in the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that when you return, that we might indeed be able to hear you say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, in saying all this, we do not deny, indeed, that it is all of grace. It is all by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I pray here this morning that if there's any who does not know you, has not trusted in you as their Savior, that today you would work in their heart. Lord, help each and every one of us to put our eyes on Christ and to trust in him and to rest in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.